Let me invite you to take your seats. I'm very glad that you're here with us to worship at Central this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67 as we begin our summer series on the Psalms. This summer, we're going to be looking at deep questions from life. You might know that the Psalms were the hymn book of Israel, and the scriptures helped God's people express their emotions before God himself. It's through these songs that the deep questions of life were explored and wrestled with before God's very face in worship. We're going to look at some of these deep questions this summer, and today we're going to look at the question, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Why is God so kind to me? What's the purpose of his kindness? Let's look at Psalm 67, verses 1 to 7. Hear God's word. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes by the power of your Spirit, that we would see what you have for us today. Change us, mold us, make us more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. When I was a little boy, like lots of little boys, I liked throwing rocks into water. Sometimes I'd skip them, you just kind of watch them kind of just skip across the top of the water. But as often as not, I really like to just toss them in the water and watch the ripples go out from it. You know how it works. You know, no matter the size of the rock, you throw it in and it sends out concentric rings of little waves, little ripples. A pebble sends out some small ripples. A little bit of a bigger rock sends out some larger ones. But I always enjoyed throwing the biggest stone I could find into the water. I mean, if I could lift the boulder, I would just throw it in the water to hear that kerplop and then the waves that just go out. I loved watching it. The bigger, the better. Well, the psalmist this morning envisions that God's blessing and God's favor comes splashing into our lives and it changes us. Just like throwing a stone into the water always makes outward moving ripples, so also the grace of God crashing into our lives sends forth outward facing ripples and waves of his grace all around us in every direction. Those ripples, those waves, we could say they have a trajectory or a direction. We could even say that there's a purpose to them. When God's grace comes crashing into our lives, the blessings that we receive, the favor that we receive is passed on. We are a blessed people in order to be a blessing in the world. God's grace crashes into our lives, and there is a purpose beyond ourselves. It is that as his grace comes to us, the ripples, the waves of his grace are shared in the world. Because in the final analysis, as Cole mentioned a moment ago, you know, this psalm reminds us that the Christian life really isn't about us. It's not centered around us. It's our pride that tells us that our lives are centered around self, that wants to exalt self in comparison to other people. It's our pride that leads us to look at the people around us and compare ourselves to them, even the people on the left and the right of you in the pew this morning. It's really easy to view fellow image bearers of God as if they are rivals, as if God's blessing and God's favor in this world is a zero-sum game. And if you want to be exalted, you have to make sure by comparison everyone else is cast down. It's our pride. It's our self-exaltation that leads us to believe that. But the psalmist and the scriptures teach us here that the Christian life really isn't about that at all. The people around us aren't rivals, but they are to be recipients of God's blessings through us. Because God pours out his blessing on his people in order that it might be shared with the world. It's a one-way directional operation, and it gives us a sense of purpose in this world. We are called to be conduits of God's blessing into a world that is shattered and broken. The Lord blesses his people that we might turn and bless others. It's reflected in how we should live our lives as individuals. It's also reflected in how we are to gather together as a church. How do we see these things in Psalm 67? Well, first, God's blessing rests upon his people. His blessing rests on you. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Psalmist writes, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." Do those two verses sound familiar to you? If you know your Bible pretty well, you will know that this prayer or this blessing of verses 1 and 2 is adapted from two of the most prominent passages in the entire Old Testament. Verse 1 comes from an adaptation of the high priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron the priest would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace." It is a shocking blessing by the one who is representing God himself that God's very grace, his very face would shine upon his people and bring fulfillment to his people. God would turn his eyes to a sinful people, and rather than us cowering away in shame, he invites relationship. That was the blessing that the high priest proclaimed over God's people, and it's the blessing that we read in verse 1, but it's attached to something. It's attached to a second promise that we see in verse 2 that comes from adaptation to God's promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. You might remember where God promised Abram, "I will make your name great and bless you, that through you all the nations on the earth shall be blessed." You are blessed, the psalmist says, with the very face of God turned toward his people, turned toward you, so that the blessings might be shared to all the nations of the earth. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. But what specifically is being requested here? I don't know about you, but so often when I think about a blessing of God, I think about getting something new, you know, a new house, a new car, or some other material comfort. But the blessing that is spoken of here, the blessing that's the most significant, isn't a material possession at all. The blessing is God himself, that God himself would be gracious and make his face to shine upon his people, that he would look at his people, and we as his people would possess God in all of his grace, in intimate fellowship, in intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. God promises to shine himself into our lives. That's the ultimate blessing in this world. The blessing that gives us life, the blessing that lifts our countenance, the blessing that brings us joy is when we know that we know and have God, and God knows and has us as his people. That's the blessing that is proclaimed over God's people here. But what specifically does this talk about? What does it mean exactly? Well, turning the face toward someone is a sign of favor. It's a sign of acceptance. It's a sign of intimacy. And the psalmist is asking that God would turn his loving gaze of intimacy toward his people, that he would look at us, that he would turn his eyes to us, and instead of you and me cowering away in shame, we would know the kindness from the very face of God himself. One of our physicians in the first service reminded me about attachment theory, that little infants begin to see their place in the world. They begin to feel secure in this world when they see the face of their parents, the face of their caregiver. This physician said, God designed the human face as an organ, and the organ of the human face communicates attachment and love and acceptance. We see that mirrored here, but instead of a human face, it's God's face turned toward his children, turned toward you to look at you in kindness and invite you more deeply into relationship with him. I mean, think about it. How do you feel when someone has something really important to say to you, but they won't look at you when they say it. It kind of diminishes the importance of it, doesn't it? It diminishes the power of the words. Words are so much more powerful when they're spoken from a face-to-face gaze. I mean, even think about the way that we speak to children, whether they are our own children or children that belong to all of us here as our church family. What's our posture like when we want to communicate something really important to children? We turn toward them. So often we kneel down so that our faces are on the same level. We see each other eyeball to eyeball. What do moms so often say? Let me see your eyes. Let me see your eyes. Because those face-to-face, eye-to-eye, loving, intimate, gentle gaze of someone who is kind and compassionate changes things. It can change directions of a life. It can change a heart. In human relationships, it can even be true, the gaze of our loving Heavenly Father. It changes us and molds us from the inside out. We have the blessing, the gaze of our loving Heavenly Father. I told this story here about 15 years ago. It's amazing that I was standing in this pulpit 15 years ago, but one or two of you might remember this story. I was 9 years old, and I was hit by a truck, and I was severely injured. I was run over. I was in the hospital for 5 weeks in traction after that, and then in a body cast for 3 months following that. Just as a little aside, this is for free. When Missy and I were dating, we were on, I think it was our second date, and we stopped at this store, and it was a little rounder by the counter, and it had greeting cards. And we both picked out these greeting cards that had somebody in a body cast. And we picked out this card and we gave it to the other and said, "This is, I was in a body cast when I was a kid." And she was like, "You too? Me too? That's amazing. Maybe this relationship's gonna work. You know, we both were in a body cast, you know." When I was 9, I was in a body cast for 3 months. It was a pretty serious injury. I had been playing in a park, and I was walking home from that park after playing, and a street sweeper went by. You know, the little machine that cleans up all the dirt on the sides of the streets? And coming opposite that street sweeper was a pickup truck. And I walked up from behind the street sweeper and couldn't see the truck coming the opposite direction, and wham, hit me. Skidded across the concrete, broke my leg at my hip, broke my collarbone, my shoulder blade, hurt my neck pretty severely. It was a bad injury. I don't remember the accident at all, but the story's been told again and again about what happened next. My leg was broken so severely that I couldn't stand up, but I kept trying, and I would fall down again and again. I was squirming on the ground in deep pain, and there was a crowd that had gathered around me because it was next to a school, and they called the police. You may remember that on my mother's side of the family, there are lots of law enforcement officers. And my grandfather, my papaw, as I called him, was the chief. And that's both the amazing blessing for a little boy and terrifying at the same time that your grandfather is the chief of police. But it just so happened that my grandfather was the one that got the call that day. It's been a little boy who's been hit by a car, and we need you to respond immediately. So my grandfather pulled up in his squad car and strode up to where I was, and he saw a little boy squirming, obviously very seriously injured. He was pretending that he wasn't, trying to get up and walk away. And the nearer my grandfather got to me, he discerned that the little boy was me. And I'm told that when he saw it was me, he leaned down so that I could see his face. And he said, "Clay, it's Papaw. Everything's going to be okay. Just lie down and let us take care of you." And with that piercing face-to-face intimacy of someone that I was assured beyond the shadow of a doubt loved me more than life itself, because I saw his face, because I saw the look on his face, I was able to relax and lie down, and the paramedics could do their work and the healing began. Friends, do you know that that is how God looks at you? Do you believe that you are far more injured than you ever care to admit, but everybody around you can see it? Everybody in your life knows that you are messed up and broken and a sinner, but you keep pretending that you're not. But the bigger question is, do you not only believe that God can see that in you, but that He turns His face toward you in grace? He turns His face to you in kindness and in intimacy and love and invitation, that your Heavenly Father knows what is true of my heart and your heart, and yet He looks at us in mercy. Do you know that God looks on you and says, "Let me take care of you. Everything's going to be okay because I'm your Father and have all the power in the universe." Do you believe that this morning? The gracious gaze of our holy and merciful Father in heaven is the pathway for change in our lives. It is that gospel of the love of Christ that enables a holy and perfect God to gaze on us in mercy instead of burn with wrath or judgment against sinful people like me and like you, which we deserve. It's in the gospel that the Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God. He was punished for our sin, and all of our guilt and our condemnation has been removed. And what remains is the love and the acceptance and the smile of our Heavenly Father, because we look like Christ to our Father. We don't have to hide. We no longer have to pretend. We don't have to minimize or avoid. It is in this cry for mercy before the gaze of our loving Heavenly Father that the best saints and the worst sinners are united at the foot of the cross. All of us are in desperate need of the grace of God Himself. And friends, what this psalmist wants us to know is our Father loves to bless us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father crouches down to look at His tired and broken children in the face and smile over us with that intimate blessing and approval and tenderness. Maybe you're here this morning and you fear that when God looks at you, He looks with the scorn and you want to turn away ashamed. Look again at the cross. Look again at the cost of God's loving gaze to you and to me. If you trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation, you are blessed by God beyond your wildest imagination. And that kind of stone, that kind of boulder thrown into the lake of your life will send forth waves of transformation and change. It will make us different people because we're not only seen, but we are loved and invited by our powerful Heavenly Father. Let Him transform you. And the power of the gospel, God's blessing rests upon His people. But this passage makes it very clear that although God loves us and seeks to bless us, that's not where it ends. God's grace draws us in so that He might send us out. And those two always go together. God's blessings are never an end unto themselves, but rather His blessings, His favor in our life, is fuel that sends us out into the world that it might also taste and see and know that God is good, to know that God is gracious. The splash of God's grace into our lives sends waves out into the world because God's blessings go forth from you, from His people, into all the world. Look again at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Why do the blessings of God rest on His people? It's not just so that we can become self-absorbed narcissists, basking in all of His blessing. There's a "so that" in verse 2. The blessings come so that your way may be known among the nations. There is a purpose given to our lives. We don't live simply for our own sake, but we are a conduit of the blessings of God into all the world, that all the nations, all the kinds of people on this world would know of the grace and favor of God. Why do the nations praise? Verse 3, they see God's saving power among his people through you. In verses 4 and 5, they see the hope of justice and fairness in the hands of God. Whenever the people of God act in concert with the character of God, the God of salvation and justice and equity, then the world begins to get a glimpse of the way that the world will one day be when God rights every wrong, when he restores every brokenness. When the world sees God's blessings in our lives, they begin to get a taste of the God who loves, the God who is gracious, the God who restores, and they experience it through the church. Or they should. They should experience the restoration and grace and blessing and wholeness of God through us as individuals and as a body. How's it going to happen? Simply by you and me fulfilling our purpose in life. It's being a conduit of the blessings of God into a broken and shattered world. Wherever we go, as we go into the world as people who are changed by the goodness of God, living in with the message of Jesus, in the manner of Jesus, then we begin to carry the aroma of the salvation of Christ with us everywhere we go, as the Apostle Paul says. Whenever we speak the gospel, whether it's around the world or over your back fence with your neighbor in your everyday relationships, we bear witness to the God who saves and has promised not only to save you, but to save the world, to turn the world upside down. And whenever we engage the world as a people of truth and justice, and the world experiences God through us, because we're not called to cocoon ourselves away. He calls us to be in the world, just not of the world. So friends, we go forth. We live transformed lives in front of our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and with Little League friends and parents and store clerks and in your workplace and in your cubicle and across the back fence with your neighbor as you begin to work and build things that serve others and last and are building up in this world, we begin to bring change into the world. Because our lives aren't just about comfort and safety for us. Our lives, our purpose, is about bringing the blessing of God into the lives who don't have it. That's what makes the nations glad. When God begins to show off his triumph of grace in you and me, the nations are glad. They begin to be drawn to a God who might do something for them, might do something in all the nations of the earth. And it's guaranteed. If you look down in verse 6, you see that the tense of the verb changes. This was a harvest psalm, and the harvest imagery is used in verse 6. It says that the earth has yielded its increase. God will bless us. The picture there that the psalmist is using is just as certain as a harvest that's been tended comes in with its yield, so also will the nations come in harvest to God himself. It is so certain that the psalmist speaks of it in past tense. Why? Because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Wherever God sets us in this world, we are called to the purpose of being the conduits of a saving and blessing grace from this place, from God's people, into all the world. And when we think about it, friends, that really gives us the ability to live in freedom, doesn't it? Well, we can afford to give ourselves away. Because God is the one who is blessing the world through us. We can afford to give away our talents and our treasure and maybe the most valuable thing that we have, our time and our attention. We can share it with others because the blessing of God going from us into the world transcends our today horizon. For anything like me, it may be that you struggle to see how God's using you today. Maybe you look around and say, I'm not sure that anything is happening. I can't see how God's favor is going forth from my life into the life of anyone else. I try to love and I get hate back. I try to share and I'm accused of manipulation. I try to seek to support someone and I'm met either with being taken advantage of or being accused of being indiscriminate in my affections. I'm a liberal. may appear to you and to me that try as we might to share the grace of God, his favor and his blessing, we may not easily see results today. You ever feel that way? Well, I do. I feel that way as a pastor a lot. And so sometimes when we feel that way, when we try to bless and we don't see it working, we want to give up, we pull back, we stop. But here's the thing. If we only act in ways in which we can see and we can measure the results of God's blessing in this world, then we truncate God's power. For sometimes he does through us far more than we could ever ask or imagine, far abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And you and I may not get to see the results in our present circumstances. Sometimes God does things through us. He shares his favor, his blessing outside of our view. And we may not ever get to see the results or the fruit of that love or that support or that integrity or that kindness until we get to heaven. But we continue to share and we serve and we bless, not because we can see exactly how it works out, but because God's blessing is guaranteed by his eternal perspective and his eternal promises to save and change the world, even if we can't see how it's working out. So friends, God would call us to give generously and love boldly and serve freely, because God uses his people. God uses his people to bless the world in ways that our present perspective simply can't calculate. He is doing more than we can see, and he is more active than we can understand. It's guaranteed, friends. It's guaranteed because we have been bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is under new management. It belongs to him. That is why William Carrier went around the world, because God's blessings flow and he brings results. That's why we plant churches. That's why we love the outcast. That's why we serve the poor. That's why we continue to pray for the Lord to bring in a harvest. That's why we continue to extend ourselves even if something good is not returned. We continue to give, continue to love, continue to serve, because God is working through us to share his grace with the world. If we truly believed it, if I truly believed it, it might free us from some of our anxieties. And we feel like I don't have the resources I need. You ever feel that way? We might free us from the stress of feeling like I have to be in control of things that are far beyond my control. It might free us from the fears that we might run out of resources or come up short. Because the God who showers us with his grace sends us into the world to share that grace in his power, under his control, and by his resources. He is the one who promises that all the nations will praise his name. There's a new owner who's taken possession of our lives, and he's capable of using you and me for great purpose in the world. God's gracious boulder has splashed into your life. It gives you a purpose. It gives you the purpose that his waves of mercy would extend from you into all the world around you, whether it's over the back fence or down the block or around the world. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. So let us go and serve in his power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the kind of God who loves us and you send us out. We are gracious. We are grateful, Lord, that you are the gracious God who has seen who we are. You know what has been in our hearts. You know what remains in our hearts. And yet you love us. You move toward us. You shine your face of kindness upon us. You look us in the eye so that we would know how deeply we are treasured by the Creator of the universe. Lord, would that love and gospel grace send us into the world with waves of mercy, waves of kindness, and waves of love. Use us so much better than we know how to be used, Free us from our limited present perspective and help us to love from your eternal perspective. We pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.